Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to this weekly Torah study from New Beginnings Church in Bedford, Texas, taught by Pastor Scott Sigmund. We pray this message will help you better understand how God's Old Testament wisdom and New Testament revelation are meant to jointly fit together.
In Torah study number 13, and thank God 13 isn't an unlucky number for us. Today is going to be an awesome day, and there's an awesome study that we're going to get into today as we begin in the first Torah study in the book of Exodus. And it's a great teaching, praise God, Exodus 1 through Exodus 6. And Exodus tells the story of Israel's physical and spiritual birth as a nation. Praise God. But before they experience the blessings of serving a mighty God, a Savior, a Redeemer, who came to set them free, they went through a brutal exile at the hands of a pagan Pharaoh. And even though Joseph had saved Egypt from a devastating food shortage and economic collapse, they would have collapsed had that thing hit for 7 years, right? But even though Joseph saved Egypt from all of that and led them into great blessing and prosperity, a new Pharaoh came to power. And he had selective amnesia. He denied Joseph's involvement and that he was the cause of all of this great prosperity. When you're on your job, wherever you're doing the Lord's business, you're bringing a blessing that the boss doesn't even realize. Amen. Right? So this new Pharaoh, with his amnesia, And motivation, he was motivated by fear, he was paranoid, he began to hate the Jews, and he issued this harsh decree against all the Israelites, which is similar to Hitler's final solution, right? Let's kill all the male babies and make Israel suffer. And they did suffer for over 200 years. And Moses describes what's going on here when he gets into Deuteronomy and begins to reteach and summarize everything that Israel went through as they're ready to go through the promised land. In Deuteronomy 4:20, he describes what's going on here as an iron furnace. And the scripture says, the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. And so I looked this up, this concept of the iron furnace, and one of the great rabbis in Jewish history from 1,000 years ago, Rabbi Rashi defines the word furnace as a vessel within which gold is purified. This is how gold is purified. And he goes on to explain that God sent the Jewish people into the hottest of furnaces, because he knew how valuable they would be when they came out of the furnace. And they would come out of the furnace. The furnace wasn't their destiny. It was on the other side of the furnace, coming out of the furnace, purified, sanctified, and cleansed as a vessel for the honor of God, for the purposes of God. And so God knew the Jewish people would be molded by this process of exile, And that through the process of being in the iron furnace, they would come out with greatness. They would emerge out of this thing. They wouldn't die in the furnace. They would emerge as a nation, one nation under God, to be an example to the world, even to this very day. In God's master plan, and because of his amazing grace, Pharaoh's iron furnace, which was used, it was created to bring evil on Israel, God ended up using for the long-term good of Israel. Amen. Who's ever heard of the concept, what the devil means for evil, God will turn that thing around and use it for your good and his glory. Amen. So the fire in the fiery furnace can either destroy or it can preserve life. It can destroy life or it can preserve life. Right? The same sun that hardens the clay melts the butter. Right? And so here the enemy, Pharaoh, thought he had Israel right where I got you, right where I want you, in the iron furnace. But God working kind of behind the scenes, right? I don't see God how this is going to come out, work out for my good. But God used it to refine Israel and prepare Israel to become pure and strong in faith. The great Rabbi Schneerson, pastor loves Rabbi Schneerson, the late great, he went home to be with the Lord in 1994. He wrote something about the iron furnace. He said it burned away the dross, the imperfections. It burned away the dross covering the Jewish soul. There was a Jewish soul that was hidden in all that slavery and all that bondage and all of that pain and suffering. And the iron furnace that the enemy thought, this will destroy them, God ends up turning around and using it to create a spiritual Israel, a nation of Israel that would be the light to the Gentile nations. In fact, he goes on to say, in order for Israel to reach the highest heights and become the spiritual and moral conscience of the world, and for it to last 1,000 generations, how does what I'm doing in Israel 3,500 years ago, how is that going to last until now? Something grand had to happen. And part of the grand plan of God is that Israel needed a refiner's fire. Anybody ever heard that term, refiner's fire? Now, I'm going to get into some territory here. I was telling my wife, you just don't hear this preached in charismatic word of faith churches because we think about the iron furnace, the fiery furnace. We think about the pain, the suffering that goes along with the iron furnace. Somehow you blew it and you're being punished. Stay away. And in the 30 plus years I've been in this church of charismatic, word of faith, full gospel, we've never really had a good answer for, and this is why I'm calling my sermon today, why do God's people experience pain and suffering? And I've never had a good answer by any sermon by the best preachers in all the world other than pain and suffering is not good and it's wrong and it will never go through it again. If you trust God, you should never go through something again. But I just don't find that to be true. I can look around in my own church today and people are suffering. I was in the hospital the other day and this woman was suffering horribly. And I'm sitting there and thinking, why is she suffering? What benefit, what purpose can there be to be in an iron furnace? And yet there is, as the Bible says again and again and again and again, there is a fire, a all-consuming refiner's fire, and we don't understand any of what that means, and how do we apply that into our own lives when we go through difficult things? Psalm 66:10 says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." How is silver refined? In the iron furnace, in the fiery furnace. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. See how it's the Bible's equating the testing and the fire that silver and gold have to go through with the testing of our heart. 1 Corinthians, oh, that's all Old Testament. Now that Jesus came, there's only grace. If grace meant that everybody got a card that you no longer have to suffer, the card is invalid or something. What do I do? My card's not working. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So, you know, I could read 20 more scriptures on the refiner's fire. The point is that in God's world, there's always a testing by fire. And a lot of times we do whatever we can to avoid the fire. And in one sense, it makes perfect sense. Who wants to go through the fire? I volunteer. No one's volunteering. But in a biblical sense, fire refers to trials and tribulations. But the fire that the enemy wants to use to destroy us, if we understand things correctly, God will use to perfect us. For those of you listening on podcast, everybody is stunned. But that's the way you're not hearing. No, this isn't a shout for victory message. In the natural, being tried by fire describes the testing of a metal, of gold and silver, to see if it'll stand up to pressure later. The purpose of the fire wasn't to hurt the object, but instead to perfect it, and through that perfection to expose any hidden weaknesses, right? You hope that the steel, if you're on the 60th floor of a skyscraper, you hope the people that bought the steel tested that steel by fire, and so there's no impurities in it, so when you're on the 60th floor, that thing doesn't get weak and collapse on you. So when going through trials, we usually only ask the question, why, Lord? Why is this happening? Why? But through this and, you know, through your own study, we need to not only learn to ask why, that's kind of the default question, we need to learn to ask what, Lord? Not just what, what? What are you trying to say to me, Lord? Because not everything that happens to us is the devil is a roaring lion. Sometimes we've gotten ourselves into issues and problems. We've made mistakes and they're self-inflicted things. We blame it on the devil, but we don't look, God, how do I look at this situation? What's my role in it? And how do I correct it so the next time around I'm stronger? It's much better to allow the Holy Spirit to use iron furnace experiences to expose things in our lives, in our character, in the work that we're doing, so that it prevents us from making mistakes and helps us to accomplish God's will. Part of our job as Christians is to continually examine ourselves. You'll go through less iron furnaces in your life if you'll beat the iron furnace to the punch. And we're not trained to do this. We're trained to sweep things under the rug, ignore it. Ostrich syndrome, put your head in the sand. Remember in The Wizard of Oz, the cowardly lion? Oh, I do believe. We got to get beyond that, right? We got to see, are we building our lives with the right spiritual materials? And those materials that from time to time get tested. God tests to see whether or not we're made of the right stuff. And if we open our eyes and say, yep, I passed that test, hallelujah. But sometimes, oh man, I didn't pass that test, ouch, I got burned. God, what should I learn out of that? Not, why did that happen? What should I learn out of this? Right? So even though the enemy is trying to use things to break us, God will use those iron furnace experiences to make us. Right? 1 Corinthians 3:13, which I read earlier about our works being tested by fire. Here's how it could read. This is from Pastor Rick Renner. 1 Corinthians 3:13, regardless of who you are, it is just a fact that a day will eventually come when what you've done with your life will become visible by fiery situations that arise to reveal the truth about what you've been building. Right? I don't want to live in a fantasy world. I do believe. I don't want to live under a grand illusion. Man, if it's not how fast I get the good news sometimes, it's how fast I get the bad news. I'd rather fail fast than repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again and then just, lose faith instead of build faith. God, show me, Holy Spirit, move in my life so that I understand if there's a flaw and impurity that's holding me back. I want to know. And the more we say and pray that, the less we need an iron furnace. Yeah? So the scripture goes on to say, when the fire comes, you'll be so thoroughly tested that afterwards you'll have a clear picture of what you were building, what you were building right, and what you were building wrong. So the suffering our Jewish brothers and sisters endured at the hands of Pharaoh actually helped Israel. It helped Israel to this very day. How does Israel stay together as a people, as a nation, when they've been dispersed around the world, harassed and persecuted, hated, loathed in every society, and yet here they are. They've been through their iron furnace again, and they still remain standing. Because what the devil means for evil, what the Pharaohs, the Stalins, the Hitlers mean for evil, God used that to build in Israel a sensitivity to other people's suffering. What Pharaoh used to make Israel suffer, God used to build in them as a people. It's just in their DNA. I don't know if you've ever been around Jewish people when they hear about stuff that goes on. I mean, compassion and empathy kick in. It kicks into a different level than what I've seen in church. There's a love and an empathy, a compassion and affection to identify with what people are going through that comes out of the Jewish people. I don't see as often in Christianity. I don't even see it in myself. I don't default to when somebody has, oh, I love you, man. I'll be there for you every step of the way. That's just not in me. I've got to work that up and stir that up and remind myself they don't know that I'm a Christian because I got pastor in front of my name. They'll know I'm a Christian because I love you, man. And it's just not lip service. What a lesson. Now look, we're not looking for reasons to get in the iron furnace. This isn't a message for you to be looking for a reason to get burned and scorched in the iron furnace. But it is a message of learning how to develop the right attitude when we find ourselves in the iron furnace. Not so much why, but what, Lord? This is where we begin to understand the concept in the New Testament of sharing in and identifying with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. I've always struggled, and the church, the new charismatic has always struggled with how do you take all of these dozens of scriptures on the sufferings of Christ and apply that correctly to your Christian experience. We've completely misunderstood it. Identifying with the sufferings of Christ isn't so we can learn how to accept a life of suffering as our lot in life. Are we good? When I identify with the sufferings of Christ, it's not so I can justify living a life of suffering. Rather, it's to gain a level of spiritual understanding of what Christ went through to redeem us so that I can take that suffering that he went through and bring it into my own world and realize if Christ suffered for me, then I'm willing to suffer for someone else. I'm willing to go the extra mile. I'm willing to be inconvenienced. I'm still learning that lesson. It's my day off. I don't want to go to the hospital. It's my day off. Why are you asking me to do that? Don't you see I'm busy? Oh, you're a real good Samaritan, Scott. No, you're like the religious guy who's got Jesus maybe on a piece of paper, but not in your heart. Because when Jesus Christ is in our heart and we're identifying with his suffering, we're realizing the extent to which he went through so that you and I could be set free, and maybe we ought to be willing to go to that extent to be a blessing to someone else. This is just too real. I can see it. Oh man. Let's get to the blessing part. What was the purpose of the temple sacrifices? For thousands of years, Israel offered actual sacrifices. And of course, that wasn't just some stupid thing they dreamed up. God commanded them to do it. That was God's will. It wasn't Israel being legalistically stupid. And when our forefathers stood at the brazen altar, they not only witnessed the slaying of an innocent lamb, they participated in it. No one ever taught us that. It wasn't a high, you didn't do a drive-by at the temple gate, drop off your lamb, and go your merry way. You marched up the steps of the brazen altar, and the priest on duty handed you the knife. Why? Because God wanted his people to go through a near-death experience to realize just how serious this stuff is. And if you want forgiveness and redemption in your life, it isn't just, oh yeah, Jesus loves me. Right? When we identify with what Christ went through, it should bring in us a motivation. Not only do I never want to go through the iron furnace again, if someone else is in that iron furnace, I feel for you, sister. I feel for you, brother. And anything, sincerely, anything I can do, I want to help. Amen. And there's got to be more and more people that feel that way. That's when the church will have its power and influence. Right now, we just want the pastor to do it. When's the pastor going to go? When's the pastor going to? No, every believer should be looking for ways to lay hands on the sick and bring healing and breakthrough power. But we're just trained the wrong way. We're trained that our experience with Jesus is we come and we sit in a pew and everybody gets pewy. We should be learning to identify the need for compassion in our own lives towards the sufferings of others. Come on, somebody. Our families don't need, my family doesn't need me like the stupid idiot I was when I first got saved, telling them all to turn or burn. My family didn't need to hear the turn or burn sermon. My family needed to hear, I got saved by the love of God, and by golly, I love you so much, sis. I love you so much, mom. I love you so much, niecey, that whatever you need, I'll pray it through for you. They'll know we're Christians by how mean we are. And that's how they know us today. We're known by our meanness because we enjoy holding that thing over the big stick. You'll burn in hell. We preachers love to hold that over people's head. 2 Corinthians 1 says, what a wonderful God we have. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy. And the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and trials. And why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and our encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort God gave us. That's what I'm learning. God, help me to learn that in my life so that I just don't shine it on. I'm too busy. Oh, here she comes. Jesus hurts when we hurt. Jesus empathizes with what we're going through. Hebrews talks about we have a high priest that understands and is acquainted with all the things we're going through because he went through them even worse. And the love and compassion and intercession and prayer and the way that he sends ministering spirits to help orchestrate situations, he'll intervene through your prayers. God, I send a guardian angel to my loved one who's going through the iron furnace, that you would bring them out of that thing, that they would come to know you and know your love, know your mercy, know your grace. God wants that stirring in us more than you, stupid idiot. You deserve everything you got. Right? So in studying Exodus and the suffering of the Jewish people, we're learning a powerful lesson in that the suffering the enemy means to destroy us is the very thing that God uses to build us. But not just into a hard uncaring, a compassionate people, a loving people, a people that care about others. There's another aspect we need to touch on, because we all need some kind of comfort in our lives, some kind of healing to manifest, a sense of wholeness in our lives. And God is saying, if you've gone through your own personal iron furnace and you're suffering, help is on the way. Help is on the way. Praise God. And hopefully that help that's on the way just isn't some intangible, wafty, woo. It's you and I springing into action. The people of God springing into action. James says in James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Is there anyone here that's afflicted? Are you going through an iron furnace, a test and a trial? James says, let him or her pray. This word afflicted describes something that is evil, and it's producing some terrible negative consequences. Things like a physical illness. Are you afflicted with a physical illness? And it also speaks to the effects that that trial brings into your soul, the mental component, the emotional component. It brings a suffering. Sometimes it produces a suffering even greater than the original test. But the Bible just gives us the cure, the antidote, prayer. But here's what we miss. Although we need to talk to others, you're going to have to talk to your family and explain it, hopefully in the right way. Friends want to know what's going on. Hopefully you don't give the glory to the devil, but you frame it in a way, I'm thanking God that he's delivering me from the fiery furnace, and I'm holding on to these words. These scriptures. You need to talk to the doctors, the medical people. But James says, let that person pray. Pray means to develop a closeness, an intimate relationship. And this is the secret. James is saying, above everything else, above calling, texting, rehearsing everything with everyone who will listen, you got to get in the presence of God. If you're prone to nonstop talking and never really get serious about casting your cares on the Lord, this message is for you, because there has to come a time in our lives where the most important thing, the only thing, is I've got to get in the presence of God. If it requires prayer and fasting, if I've got to unplug the TV, if I've got to hunker down for a day, 2 days, 3 days, how many days? I need God's presence, because in his presence is the answer. And that's the catch. There's a catch to it. Oh man, I knew another catch. See, in God's presence, you got to be willing to be quiet. You got to be willing to let God speak to you. Because God may say, you know something? The reason for the iron furnace is there's something going on in your life that you're not sharing, and you need to share that, get it out, because it's a thorn in your flesh and it's causing impurities and mistakes in your life. And I want to use this time to be like a refiner's fire and come in and just take all those impurities out of your life. Oh no, God would never do that. Have you surrendered yourself to the Lord in those situations? Completely, totally surrendered? That's when the answer comes. We're not used to doing that. We're not used to hunkering down to that level. The Apostle Peter said, you need to be glad. There is a one, talking about tests and trials. You need to be glad about it. Because there's wonderful joy ahead. And even though the going is rough for a while down here, these trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It's being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is far more precious to God than gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test of a fiery trial, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor when he returns. Wow. Never read that one before. Now back to James. This teaching on prayer and the meaning of prayer includes making a vow. This blew my mind. Prayer includes vowing something. It was originally used to portray a person who vowed to give something of great value to God in exchange for a favorable answer. I just thought this was incredible. Prayer is linked to making a vow to God. Making a commitment to allow him in the fiery furnace to do whatever he needs to do in my heart to make changes in my life to the things that are probably the reason that my blessing is being blocked. Why am I going through all that? Probably because, Scott, you've been a lunkhead in some area. You refuse to look at it. That's contributing to your suffering. Prayer is more than just asking God for stuff. Gimme, 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 God. It's a two-way communication. And when we come into God's presence, you know this. He may be asking you for something. Did you catch that? This is why prayer is seen as a type of sacrifice. James is teaching that in times of great concern, we should be willing to make a sacrifice. What am I willing to give up? God, if there be anything, if I'm doing anything, if there's something going on in my life that's not pleasing to you, I make a vow, I pledge right now to give that thing up. And in exchange, I praise you for the answer I need. Isn't that what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, this is all legalistic stuff. No, isn't that what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was under tremendous pressure, intense pressure. More pressure than you and I have ever been on. You've not walked the green mile. And what does Jesus say? Father, take this cup of pain and suffering away from me. If there be some other way, nevertheless, whatever your will is for my life, I will do it. And from there, he was arrested, and all the things we know through watching something like The Passion for the Christ, we see what he went through. And when you watch movies like that, you feel a pain in you like you don't get just from me talking about it. But he was willing to do whatever it took to accomplish the perfect will of God. He's giving us a pattern of prayer. God, I'm going through something intense. What should I do? Whatever you ask me to change, whatever you ask me to give up, whatever you ask me to participate in or work towards accomplishing, I'm willing to do that. And from that moment on, Jesus went through victoriously. Contrary to a lot of teaching that somehow, he was weak. No, you don't go through all that weak. You go through that like you are strong, strong, strong. Our Savior is strong, strong, and he wants to manifest that in our own lives. And then as we begin to identify with all of that, he wants us to then pay it forward. Let me pay that thing forward. Jesus, you died for me. If I need to stand in the gap for my family, my loved ones, my church, my pastor, whoever, if they need something, just like Jesus was there for me, I'm going to be there for you. You could read James 5:13 as in this way. Is anyone among you going through an extremely difficult time in life that is causing him a lot of grief? I urge that person to draw near to God, to pour his heart out to him, and to be willing to give up anything and do anything God requires in order for the situation to be changed. Wow. As Brandon Reed's dad, late father Larry Reed, once said, "Brother, that's a heavy one." We don't have time. Maybe let me just read these quick. I'm going to get in trouble. Let me give you 8 things that cause suffering, even in good Christian people. Number 1, a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed, a lack of knowledge. Number 2, disobedient. We don't submit ourselves to God, therefore we don't resist the devil, and that therefore he doesn't flee. Number 3, he does things happen to test our faith and strengthen us spiritually. Number 4, there's a need for brokenness. Pride, arrogance, all these different flaws are still dominating our lives, and those things need to be broken. Number 5, to build compassion. We talked a lot about that. Number 6, to encourage others. Why do people go through things? So you can learn to be an encourager. You're empathizing. Number 7, because you believe the word. Satan attacks those that believe the word. And number 8, because we live in a fallen world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But no matter what, these sorrows, these trials, these afflictions are but for a moment compared to when you've been there 10,000 years, it'll be like day 1. Amen. So how many of you learned something today? If you want God to do something in your life today, give the Lord a big hand clap. Amen. And